To be able to converse with you all this morning. I know it's through the screen, but it's a wonderful opportunity for me to come and share what I believe God has laid on my heart. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for the preciousness of your word. We thank you that your word has power. And so, Lord, we're going to believe by faith, Lord, that your word will do a work this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, when I was a child, I had a pink record player. And it was actually quite special because it was circular and it had two little handles on it so you could carry it about. Now, we're going back now. I mean, we're going beyond CDs, beyond cassettes. We are talking original vinyls here. And my record player, it worked for 45-inch vinyls. I reckon it must have cost quite a lot of money. But one day, I took my pink record player and I accidentally dropped it down the stairs. I looked in horror as it lay in pieces at the bottom of the stairs. And immediately I ran to my bedroom and grabbed a bag, got all the pieces, shoved them into the bag, and then thought, what am I going to do now? So I decided I'd do what a lot of young children would do. I'm not saying all of you would do this, but this is what I did. I shoved it under the bed. And I pushed it so far under the bed, because my bed was against the wall, that when my parents came along hoovering, they wouldn't hit the bag, you know, they wouldn't know it was there. The only problem then was I lived in dread. Do you know that conversation that is, oh, by the way, where is your pink record player? Well, that went on for weeks. It was fine. My parents didn't mention it until some friends came round. And I think they wanted to show it off because it was quite an expensive gift. So my mum says, so where's that pink record player? So I had to go upstairs and bring down my bag of bits. I then had a slight telling off, really, from my parents for being so clumsy. But then my father looked at it and he said, I think we can fix that. I said, really, do you think so? Now listen, my dad was absolutely no good as a DIY person. Lovely, lovely man, but completely useless with DIY. But he was a marvel with a tube of strong glue. And gradually, he brought the pieces together. He reconstructed the record player, found the battery that had fallen out, got a new one, put it in. And it worked as new. You know, that record player makes me think of our lives. I don't reckon you've got to be on this planet long before you've had some brokenness in your life. Whether it's at school where you might have been bullied, you might have had racial abuse at work, you might have had a very difficult marriage, a very difficult home life. And lots of things leave us with brokenness and broken pieces. The trouble is, when we carry brokenness with us, it affects us. We might not think it does, and like me, it's very easy to shove things under the carpet. But the truth is, the way we do life, the way we do ministry, is affected by the brokenness in our lives if it's not healed. The truth of the word is, though, that in Psalm 147, verse 3, the Bible says, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds their wounds. There is no one that can heal you like God. Why? Because God has more experience than anybody else. He knows how to heal broken people. And that is his heart. And that is his desire for you. And this morning, we're going to look at a small portion of scripture. If you'd like to get your phones out, hope you've got your Bible handy. And we're going to look at Exodus 2. And we're going to look at a portion of Moses' life. You know, I think when we think of Moses, we think of this fantastic, amazing miracle working. Obviously, it was God working through him, man in the Bible. But it wasn't always like that. And so if we look at Exodus 2, I'm going to do a really quick recap. He was born at an incredibly difficult time. The Hebrew people were oppressed by the Egyptians, and they were used as slaves. And the fact was, though, that God's hand was still on them, so they were getting stronger and more powerful. So Pharaoh's wicked decree came that all young boys should be killed. What a wicked, wicked thing to do. But Moses' parents had faith. They had faith because they didn't go with what Pharaoh had said. They trusted God. They kept the boy alive, put him in a basket, sent him on the river. Amazingly, he was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter, brought up in the palace, although he never lost his roots. He was always a Hebrew. The thing is that Moses had a call on his life. You know, many of us feel we're called to do something. We don't know how to even describe it, but we have that sort of unction in us that we're called. The big danger is, don't step out and be commissioning yourself. You have to be commissioned by God to fulfill that calling. So there was more. Moses, 40 years in the palace, had this sense that he was going to be the deliverer of his people. And maybe he got a little impatient because God had not yet commissioned him. And he saw an Egyptian and a Hebrew together. And the Egyptian was mistreating the Hebrew. And this is what the Bible says in verse 12. After looking this way and that to make sure no one was looking, Moses killed the Egyptian and hid his body in the sand. I don't know about you, that doesn't sound like a faith move to me. Anytime you've got to look this way and that to make sure no one is looking, I would say we're on the wrong path. And so Moses took it upon himself that he was going to deliver the people. And the way he would do it would be, I'll kill them off one person at a time. But of course, this was never God's plan. And the next day when he sees two Hebrews falling out, they turn on him and say, you're going to kill one of us. Moses then realizes he's made a terrible mistake. He realizes now everybody knows what he's done. He might have tried to bury what he did in the sand, but people have seen. So Moses runs, and he runs, and he runs, and he runs into the wilderness. And sometimes that's what happens to you and to me. When we've gone through some brokenness, we just keep running. And do you know, sometimes I think some of us even think that we run so far, God's grace can't reach us anymore. That there is no hope for us. And so Moses runs into the desert. And it says in verse 21, Moses settled in a place called Midian. He looks after someone else's sheep. He doesn't even have his own sheep. He has absolutely nothing, only the clothes he stands up in. He finds a wife and some children. And he takes care of them. You know, there's a thing about settledness, which is good. Settledness is responsibility. Settledness is, I'm not going to be impulsive all the time. I'm going to take care of those around me. I'm going to build some structure into my life. Settledness can be good. But settledness can also be quite dangerous. Because settledness can be, I've been there, I've done that. It didn't work. I'm going to build up the walls. I'm going to put the armor around me, and no one is going to do that to me again. I'm not going to put myself in that arena. I'm going to shut myself off. And so what is happening to Moses? He's allowing the past to begin shaping his future, I believe. He's closing himself down. He must have thought, how could God use me now? I'm a murderer. How does God create a great deliverer out of someone who has murdered someone and then hidden the evidence in the sand? And you probably thought, God will never find me here. I'm hidden in the... I mean, before I was in the palace. Everybody could see me. I was right in the limelight. I could be so spotted. But now he's in a desert, a wilderness, on his own with no one. I wonder if he thought that his life was like being buried with that man in the grave. I wonder if that's how he saw it, that body was in the grave, and actually he was alive, but he was like the walking dead, because he'd given up on the dream that God had given him. And then we have an extraordinary encounter, one of those amazing suddenlies of God. Moses is out doing his humdrum day, his ordinary life. The great thing about sheep is they don't answer back. You know, that's the good thing, that you can, as Tim was saying earlier about the goats, you can prod them, you can do things, and they're not going to turn on you. So he's out with the sheep, and then suddenly he sees the bush that is burning on fire, but is not consumed. But more than that, it's a bush that talks. You know, I think Moses must have thought, after 40 years in the desert, this is a mirage. Or you know how it's been in the hot weather. It's been so hot, and if you don't drink enough water, you get dehydrated. He must have thought, am I getting dehydrated here? Can this really be what I'm thinking it is? So he goes closer. And the bush calling his name, and it says in Exodus 3, verse 5, God says to Moses, "Do not come any closer," the Lord warned. "Take off your shoes. You are standing on holy ground." Wow. The natural meets the supernatural. Here's a murderer, a not very holy God by any stretch of the imagination, and he's come into contact with a mighty and a holy God. And that's what happens to you and me. If we ask Jesus into our lives, the unholiness, the way we've lived, the things we've done, we can invite him to come in with his Holy Spirit and change and transform us bit by bit. You see, God wants him to live in the light now. The days of living in the darkness and of who he used to be, God has seen a change, a humbling in Moses. Regret, no doubt. And now he's come to commission him. He's had the calling. And now he's saying, I want you to go back. I want you to go back to Egypt. And I want you to deliver those people. Well, naturally, Moses is thinking, there's no way I'm doing that. And he comes up with excuse after excuse to God. I can't do that. And in the end, God says, look, you can take Aaron with you as moral support. So that's what he does. But still, if you look at the Bible, it says that still Moses doesn't leave the desert. You see, he's called and he's commissioned, but he still hasn't moved. But then there's a verse hidden away in chapter 4, verse 19, and I'm reading in the Amplified. God says to Moses, "Go back to Egypt. For all those seeking your life for killing the Egyptian are dead." You see, first of all, it's reassurance. I've cleared the way. You know, those people that hated you, the things that you went through, I've cleared the way. But you see, I think it's more than that. I think what this verse is saying, I saw what you did. I was there. You thought no one was looking and you buried it in the sand. But all the way through, I saw what you did. And I still accept you. I still want you. I still have a place for you. And even in your brokenness, which I'm going to heal, I want to use you mightily. You are not discarded in my eyes. You see, I don't want the past to have a hold over your future, because it will damage and spoil the calling on your life. And at this point, when Moses realizes that God saw everything that he did, everything that he walked through, how it affected him, the humbling in his heart of the mistake that he'd made, he says, Moses says, now I'm going to go. And you read your Bible and you'll see it's now that he moves. After God has spoken that to him, that reassurance, that knowing that God accepts me, even though I've messed up and made mistakes, he can heal the brokenness in my life. And as we know, Moses goes on for a great destiny. So this morning, I really feel I want to pray for you this morning. I believe that there are many of you, many, many Christians and non-Christians, that are carrying brokenness in your life. And I'm going to believe by faith that God is going to heal you this morning, and that you're going to be brave enough to bring out that brokenness. And we've got a wonderful group of praying people on Wednesdays, and they are praying right now as I pray for you. They're standing with me. That when I pray, God will bring to your remembrance that brokenness that you have pushed away, that you have pushed into the darkness. And God said, I want you to bring it out into the light, because I've got a much better future for you. So let's just pray. We're all going to pray here too. All the musicians, everybody gathered here, we're going to stand with you today, because we want to see healing. We want to see you whole, because God heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now to everyone that can hear my voice, that by the power of your precious Spirit, you will bring to the forefront of their mind the things that they have pushed so far in the darkness that they want no one to know about, but has left them with brokenness. And I am praying right now with all the other folk of Harbour, for you this morning, each one of you, that God will come and deliver and heal you, and you will be made whole. That you will no longer be held in bondage by the mistakes of the past. They will not blight your future. And I just want to say too, that if those thoughts come back again, you are to remember this morning and say, I will refuse to allow those thoughts to dominate my life again, because I have been healed by Jesus. Bless you.